Let's turn our Bibles to Psalm 139. And we'll read this as our scripture. We're studying tonight about God being all present, His omnipresence. And you may remember we were here last week, and this is an unusual psalm in that both of these attributes of God are laid out here, and it's, I think, generally considered this is a classic text for both. That is, if we were to go anywhere in the Bible, this would be the key passage we could find on both God's knowledge, His omniscience, and then His omnipresence. How that He knows everything. We looked at that last week. And then tonight, how that He is everywhere. And I want you to know, before I read this, I brought this tonight for a reason. It looks like the Bible I usually have. It's a black cover Bible, fairly large Bible, but this is a special Bible. This was my ordination Bible. And it's more than a coincidence. It's just a providence of God, I suppose, with Ian leaving us and starting, you know, his ministry this coming Sunday. Well, it was this past Monday was the 40th anniversary of my ordination. And so I've got in front of this Bible, November 27th, here it is, Sunday, November 27th, 1983, and all the details, North Bristol Baptist Church, Bristol, Virginia. And I thought I'd bring this tonight and read out of it. It has a special fondness to me, as you might realize. So here we go in Psalm 139. Verse 7 is where we'll begin tonight. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Read through verse 12. And sometimes I'll pull this Bible out and I'll read from it. And always the thought will cross my mind, you know, nothing in this Bible, though it was given 40 years ago, has changed one little bit. It's the same Word of God. Isn't that wonderful? That God's Word never changes. Why? You could have a Bible 400 years old and it would still be the same. How wonderful that is. And all these truths about God, they're unchanging. And we know that our God Himself is unchanging. We've already covered these eight. You see them on your handout. There's only one true God. He is a triune God. He's an eternal God. And He is by nature spirit, not material or physical. And then He's the Creator, the one and only. He needed no assistance. He's the sovereign ruler. He is perfect, morally perfect, in every way perfect. But our study that particular week had to do with His holiness. And then these three attributes, the all attributes or the omni attributes. He's all-knowing. And He's all-powerful, and He's all-present. Tonight, that's where we're going. He's all-present. That's either comforting or convicting, isn't it? If you are not doing what you ought to do, if you're with the wrong crowd, if you're in some wrong place, if you have uttered some wrong words or wrong statements, told a lie or anything along that line, or if you have failed to do something you know it was God's will for you maybe to help someone and you just kind of let that pass. And have we not all been there at least at some point, missing some opportunity? And then, oh, the conviction when you realize I didn't do what I could have when I should have. All those things are in plain view to God. And so it's very convicting when we're not doing the right thing, either doing something we ought not to do or failing to do what we ought to do. We call it sins of omission or sins of commission. But God sees it all. He knows it all. And He's even right there as a witness to it all. Let's look at this paragraph right in the middle of the page, 96. God is present everywhere through all creation at all times, and no one can escape Him. Even those who seek to hide from Him cannot find darkness that is dark enough to cover them. He is constantly and fully present throughout the physical and spiritual realms. So nothing's off limits. He is present equally everywhere. It's not like a part of Him's here and a part of Him there, a part somewhere else. Of course, that would be a nonsense idea. But God in all of His fullness is everywhere at the same time. And that boggles the mind, doesn't it? But that's how great He is. One of the verses that I think is remarkable along this line, and I'm not sure we'll get to it, but the simple reminder that Paul gave on Mars Hill in Athens. Here he is in the presence of the philosophers. What would Paul say? What would you expect him to say? Well, he points to something that actually their own poets had said. Some of the Greek writers had said. And here's what he said. In Him, that is in God, we live and move and have our being. And then he adds to it, you can read it in Acts chapter 17, as also some of your own poets have said. So this was something that people knew even aside from what the Bible teaches, that God is all-knowing and all-present, and even we live in His presence. Of course, they did not, the way they eventually thought of their gods and goddesses and all the many multitude of false gods they had, they didn't end up with good conclusions, but at least that statement is correct. And Paul, drawing upon that, said it, and I think that's a good way for us to understand what is really unexplainable, that in Him we live, He is our environment, and move. No matter where we go, we're still in His presence. And we have our being. And all things in life, that just covers everything, doesn't it? In Him we live and move and have our being. Now there's a couple of headings here we're going to look at and consider. When you think about God's all presence or His omnipresence, one is what has been referred to as His pervasive presence. And that is, as we've stated, that in all the vast universe, He is present everywhere. Every possible location at all times. There's nothing that's off limits to God. There's nothing that is too far a reach for Him. In fact, it's not a reach. He's there. He doesn't have to reach or be transported there. He's always there. And that's an amazing thing. And of course we have to realize that this ties in with the second thing on our list, or third thing, excuse me, on our list that we've already studied. And that is that God is spirit. So He's not localized, is He? He's not bound to a bodily form or some material essence. He is an uncreated spirit. And being an uncreated spirit, then there's no spatial limitations or distance limitations. In our note, God does not have any spatial, that is, as dealing with space limitations, as do His creatures. He fills the heavens and the earth, and that's one of our verses that we just read. Let me read that one more time. Jeremiah 23:24, it said, "Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord?" And of course, the understood answer is no, of course not. "Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord?" And of course, the understood answer is yes. So these are rhetorical questions, and we know the answer, but they make their impact put in that form. No one can hide and not be seen and known, and He fills every part of heaven and earth. So pervasive presence, He's there. And then you have a couple of realms to be considered. One is the physical realm, that would be the universe, and then the spiritual realm, the unseen world of spirit, both good and evil. Let's read the paragraph under the physical realm, sub-point A. "From the heights of heaven to the depths of earth, God is equally present everywhere and at all times. The psalmist asks, and we just read this, where shall I go from thy spirit, or where shall I flee from thy presence?" Remember, Jonah tried that, didn't he? You remember how Jonah caught a ship that was going the opposite direction? God told him to go to Nineveh. Instead of going this way, he boarded a boat and went the opposite way and found out you can't do that. You can't outrun God. Of course not. It's foolish. But yet people, in their mind, try it. Anywhere a person may go, God is there. Running from Him is futile, as neither distance nor location can shield you from His presence. He is present in every place and with every creature, since distance is nothing to Him. And we read that. You could go from one end of the universe to the other and still never escape God. That's a mind-boggling fact. And as you know, distance in space is now measured, maybe they've come up with a new yardstick, I don't know, probably have, and I just haven't learned it. But the old big yardstick was light year, the distance that light travels in a year. And we're talking vast distances. When you think of the speed of light, 186,000 miles a second. And somebody illustrated that if you could get on board a saddle, get on a saddle and put that saddle on a lightning bolt. This is kind of brings it into context with something we can halfway understand. Just put a saddle on a lightning bolt, get on that lightning bolt. In 1 second, at the speed of light, that lightning bolt would take you 186,000 miles. So a light year, think of the vast distance that light would travel in a year. And again, I haven't gone back and read the science book, but if my memory serves me correctly, I believe that the closest star other than our own sun, it's considered a star in the solar system, other than that, the closest star to us is 4.5 light years away. That's amazing. So we're talking vast distances. Vast distances. So you could go from one end of the universe to the other and still never escape God. Neither is God's presence limited by any condition. Even complete darkness cannot separate a person from God. So there's no hiding. There's no eluding God. No, it's impossible. He's everywhere. Before we even would get there, He's just as much at the edge of the universe as He is right where we are in our Milky Way galaxy, in our solar system. And I would encourage us all to take just some time, even if you have to intentionally do it. I think a lot of times these things come across our path, but every once in a while, I'll put it that way, it does us good to consider the vastness of the heavens, doesn't it? The vastness of the universe. And to know that He is everywhere in the physical realm. He's also present throughout the spiritual realm. This is subpoint B. There's no space that can contain or limit God. From heaven to hell and everywhere in between, the Lord is undeniably present. The psalmist exclaims, "If I ascend up into heaven, you are there." And then he also says, it's not in the note, "But if I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there." And that's up and down, of course, in terms of direction. And then the next verse is east and west. "If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me." What makes heaven such a blessed place is the reality of God's presence. The joy of paradise is God Himself, since He is the believer's chief pursuit and desire. Some wonderful verses there about what we have to look forward to in heaven. And really the beauty of heaven is not the pearly gates and the street of gold and the foundations and the walls and all of that. It's brilliant and it's glorious, but the glory of heaven is Him, God, Christ. That is the glory of heaven. And those verses bear that out. The ultimate blessing of heaven will be God's own presence and the privilege of His redeemed people to glorify and enjoy Him forever. Not only is God in heaven, He's also in hell. And it may surprise some people to read that. The reality of hell is not the absence of God, but the full presence of His justice and wrath, where He will eternally punish His enemies in both body and soul. The most dreadful part of hell is God's presence there, pouring out His righteous wrath upon sinners forever for not obeying the gospel. And you have those references that bear that out. Why don't we look at those? Those may not be as familiar. 2 Thessalonians 1:8. Let's turn there and look at that. 2 Thessalonians 1:8. It speaks of eternal punishment in this way: "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then if you look at Revelation 14, we'll turn to that one as well. This one clarifies, because it mentions the presence of the Lord specifically in the eternal punishment of hell. Revelation 14, verse 10. "The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of His indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence," notice, "in the presence of the holy angels, and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name." So twice over, it mentions the presence of the holy angels, but even more importantly, the presence of the Lamb, who is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the title used most of Him in the last book of the Bible. Then you have God's relational presence. God's relational presence is whether we're a believer or an unbeliever. There is a distinction there. His presence with us is different. And let's just read and see what we find here. I think this is pretty clear. I hope it is. God's presence is the greatest horror for unbelievers, and at the same time the greatest comfort for believers. Under point A, God's presence with the unbeliever. Distance and darkness may veil the murderer, thief, and other sinners from human scrutiny. The unbeliever loves darkness because it shields his evil deeds from exposure, but no one can hide or disguise himself from God no matter where he goes. So you can hide from people, and people are good at that, fairly clever, but you cannot do that in the presence of God or from the presence of God. We've already seen Jeremiah 23:23 and 24, but we haven't seen Job. I'll turn to that quickly. Job 34:22. There is no darkness nor shadow of death where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. And that, of course, in context, is in the presence of the Lord. The verse before that, for his eyes are upon the ways of man, and he seeth all his goings. So it is in the context of the presence of God, the knowledge of God as well. There's no hiding. For unbelievers, God's presence causes dread, unless by his grace he converts the sinner and forgives him. The omnipresent God knows every detail of man's sinfulness. Think of that. And all sinners must eventually acknowledge their sinful condition in his holy presence. The sinner's only hope of escaping God's righteous judgment is to trust in Jesus Christ, who lived and died for his people so that they may live eternally in God's blessed presence. If people would stop and consider that truth, that God knows all, he's even present to observe all. Every evil deed, every evil word, he's even able to see within the heart every evil thought. He sees it all. It's all open. And to know that we have to deal with him, and it's a terrible thing. Any unbeliever would surely fear that time of judgment, knowing that all that would be brought into account. But people have a lot of different and wrong ideas, as we know. Some people have the, and I think a lot of people, probably, truth be known, have the idea that somehow their good outweighs their bad. And yes, they've done this and that, and they regret this and that. But after all, I've done this and that. And they think the scales will tilt in their favor somehow. But no. That's thinking too good of yourself and not seeing your sin as you ought to see it. God knows it all. And it's not going to go well. But God's presence with the believer is something far different. Distance and darkness cannot come between believers and God. Whether they face physical darkness or simply a difficult time in life, all believers can rely on God because he abides with them always. We have the Good Shepherd Psalm. His rod, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Psalm 23:4, and then others there. Hebrews 13:5, where we're told, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And the language there is more than one never. It's like repeated. If you look at the original language, I will never, no, never, no, never. It's stressed emphatically. I will never, no, never, no, never leave thee nor forsake thee. What a promise that is. For believers, God's omnipresence provides joy, assurance, and comfort. Does it ever? Now, you've got some quotes and some thoughts in the other part here of the notes, beginning there at the bottom of 97 and going through. Some taken from very good sources, and some more deeper thoughts and biblical thoughts, some verses that we have not turned to. And I think it would help if you look, for example, at 100, page 100 in your notes, where it spells out how God is present in various ways and places. We know He dwells in heaven. You see that on 100.5? God is present in various ways and places. This will allow us to look at these statements and then see the verses that bring light to that statement. He dwells in heaven. You got two verses there. We're told to pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven." That doesn't mean that's the only place He is, but that is uniquely His dwelling place. That doesn't say that's the only place. That's just unique. He dwells in heaven. And then He descends from heaven. We have several verses that bear that out. And these are not the only verses we could find. These are just representative verses. Then He dwells in the midst of His people. And then D, on the next page, He is separated from and far from the wicked. Remember, this is relational presence. And then He is near, relationally near to the righteous and dwells with the humble. And then He dwells in Christ's physical body. We're told in Colossians 2, in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So there is a fullness of His being that's spoken of in Christ. He dwells in the church. He dwells in all of His redeemed people individually. And then I wanted to bring you to this note, and we'll stop. Our time's up. But point six, God is present for special reasons. And the very first one, subpoint A, He is present to bless His people. And I love this simple statement found in Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology, where he says, and I quote, "Although the Bible can speak of God as being present everywhere, and it does, which we've said, when the Bible says that God is present, it usually means present to bless." So His closeness, His nearness, speaks of His blessing most times. So that's a good thought. He's also present in these other ways to guide, sustain, protect, and so on and so forth. There's some more things for you to consider, but our time is up. So let's bow in prayer, and then Matt can lead us in closing song. Father, thank You for this marvelous truth from Your Word. There's so much to think about. We think about Your presence here and with us tonight, and yet You are present in other congregations as they're meeting. You're present even around the world and all through the universe. Your presence is real. And though there is a difference that You're present in some places in a different way than You are in others, as we know, present to bless or to do this or to do that, we take great comfort, Lord, in knowing as Your people that You are near us all the time and that You will never leave us nor forsake us. We'll never be on our own. We'll never be lonely. We may feel lonely, but let us remember You're always with us. May we take that away from this service tonight, and we pray in Christ's name.